Amen. Hey, let's get our Bibles out and open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to look at a message that I've entitled, The Impossible Made Possible. The Impossible Made Possible. As we dive into this, a very warm and heartfelt thank you to all of the mothers on this Mother's Day. So very thankful for the mothers in our church and your faithfulness in your families. Some of you, that's a very beautiful thing because of the situation you're in. For others of you, it can be a difficult situation. My story is that I grew up with a faithful mother. When my mom passed away, I lost one of my greatest prayer warriors. We're going to learn in 2 Timothy in just a few minutes about a mother and a grandmother. So I can talk about the faithfulness of my mother, Ruth, and my grandmother, Mary, and I'm a third generation of that. And so I'm just very thankful on Mother's Day, and it's great to remember those things. Sue, her story is very similar. She can remember the faith of her mother, Shirley, and her grandmother, Mabel, and she grew up with that, and that was a great blessing, and if you have that blessing, you need to rejoice in it. If you're a student who's in the room today, and you're just trying to not kill your parents every week because they keep making you do stuff you don't want to do, just remember their faithfulness and their goodness and how much they love you, and I don't mean literally kill you. That's a figurative term, right? So just remember, right? Because we have so much that we can be thankful for. But some of you don't have that same heritage. Some of you, it's a different struggle. You're in the room on Mother's Day and you're feeling all kinds of different feelings today. Here's what I would say to you as we're going to talk about faith today. You can be the beginning of that story. Maybe you're the first generation, and you can be the beginning of something where someday maybe a grandson will stand up in a church and say, I remember my mom, and I remember you be faithful and watch what God alone can do as you can be the beginning of the story. You see, your faith has consequences. Your faith has consequences. And so we want to take a look at that and see it this morning. We want to dive into it from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read for you this morning verses 3 to 5 and listen to what it says. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Paul is talking to Timothy. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Father, as we look at your word today, would you guide and direct us? Give us clarity. Ears, Father, to listen carefully to what your word is saying. Minds that we can comprehend it. But then, Lord, what's the takeaway? What do I do with what I hear today? What's the action? And give us faith to live out these things for the glory of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever said to someone or had someone say to you, there is just no pleasing you? No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, they just always seem to come back with, there's just no pleasing you. There's a Bible verse that talks a little bit around that topic. It's found in Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. People try to please God in all kinds of different ways, by trying harder, by living a life, by taking care of their kids. They try all these things, and the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible. So the big idea of this message is the impossible task of pleasing God is made possible by faith, and the impact of faith is amazing. The impossible task of pleasing God is made possible by faith, and the impact is amazing. So let's briefly take a look. We're learning about Timothy a bit today, but then the faith that was surrounded him. Let's take quickly a look at his story. Back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there named Timothy, there he is, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Okay, fun fact about our church. John serves on our staff. He's on our tech team. He heads up production. We're very thankful for John. His wife's name is Eunice. Oh, wait a minute. Lois and Eunice. Okay, Eunice. And they had a son, and they called him Caleb. Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with anything? Well, fun. This is a fun fact, right? Remember, you don't pay extra for this in the message. His middle name is Timothy. So Eunice, a woman of faith, has a son whose name is Timothy, and John is a Greek. Now, the illustration needs to end there because there's nothing good to say about his father after this point, but that's just, I learned that as I was studying this week, talking with them, and so you'll never forget, you might forget the message, but you'll remember that thing as we go on. Timothy in the Bible that we're talking about was a child of a godly heritage. His mom and his grandmother, they were believers. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were believers to the point where Paul could observe it, he could see it. So he heard about their faith, he saw their faith, he understood they prayed for little Timothy, and then Timothy took on that faith as well. But the Bible says, but his father was a Greek. His father was a Greek. His father's never mentioned as having any faith. And so the commentators don't really agree because we don't really know. You're arguing from silence. But either at this point in Timothy's life, his father has died and is gone, or he's not mentioned because his father isn't a believer, so he's not supportive of what's happening in Timothy's life, and the load of that falls on to Eunice and also to her grandma, his grandma. If you're in the room today, I want you to be encouraged by that. Because the reality is Eunice is seeking to raise Timothy. At some level, she's doing it as a single mom. Either a single mom because dad has died, or a single mom in the sense that she is trying to feed and pray for and support that he would be a person of faith. And so if that's your story and you're in the room today, if your story is not my story, take comfort and take courage in what God is doing and how he is working and how he can work and does work even through you. Timothy becomes a spiritual leader. There are only two books in the, or three, because two of them are to him, but there are only two pastors that books are written to in the New Testament. Titus is one, and Timothy is the other. And so Timothy becomes the protege of Paul, and he follows him, and Paul takes him under his wing as a spiritual son to care for him. And in 2 Timothy 3, he needed a lot of encouragement as he's going out to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, it says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing whom you have learned it, and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." On Mother's Day, an encouragement to the Eunices and Loises in this room, to people of faith, that we would continue to live out our faith. Because in the text, Paul says to him, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Now, each one of those people in that chain had to make a personal decision. Your faith doesn't come. You don't have faith put on you by your parents. It's a decision that you make. As God is working in your heart, you choose. And so don't live on the faith of others. If you're here today going, oh, my mom and dad, they went to church, and therefore Paul says, I see it dwells in you as well. So let's talk about faith this morning. The first thing I want to see is faith defined. Faith defined. Everyone in this room has faith. We have common faith. There are all kinds of things that we need to have faith in. As you were watching, we were singing, there was no stools here. As we prayed, two stools appeared. Here they are. I believe this stool will hold me up. That's why I sit on it. I have faith, right? When you go to Europe, you get on an airplane and you fly. Why? Because you believe it's going to get you there. Maybe as a child, you remember your mom or dad saying, what time will you be done? And you say, 8 o'clock. And they say, I'll be there to pick you up. You had faith. We all demonstrate faith in some ways in our lives. But faith can also be misplaced into things that aren't right, and you hope in something, and then it doesn't come true, and your faith is shattered or discouraged, or you can go into something with blind faith, and you end up getting hurt. Those things can happen as well. But biblical faith is very clear. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. Faith, godly faith, is assurance. Assurance in the things that are hoped for. It's not a I hope so faith. Maybe it will work out. That's not what the word is. The idea of this word is that it's a confident faith that's placed into something. It's not a I hope so. It's a I know so. Different words that could be used for this are trust, belief, confidence, assurance, hope. Here's on the screen, they're going to put up a definition for you of a definition of faith that I once heard, and I kind of like it. It says, faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. Faith believes that something is true and then commits our lives to it. You've heard me say before, faith is a transfer of your trust from what you used to believe in. I used to be trusting in these things. I was finding my hope in these things. But faith says, I'm transferring my trust and putting my hope into this. And so I was transferring my trust from, I thought I could get to heaven by being a good person. I thought if I just did enough good things, I thought if I just did all of that, I would. And then you learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ and learned that those things were never going to satisfy. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you transferred your trust from what you were believing into Jesus Christ and accepted the work of the gospel, and you were saved. That's what faith is. Faith is a transfer of your trust. And then it's a putting your trust in something. It's believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, because God promises to us a good result. I heard a little acrostic one time about faith. It went like this, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. I've never forgotten that. Putting everything else that I hope for aside, forsaking all else, I'm going to trust him. See, faith always has an object. It always has an object. And so Timothy, as he's seeing his life lived out, and Paul is seeing in him his faith demonstrated, The object was Jesus. The hope is Jesus. And so as we think about our faith, it's believing the word of God. It's trusting. It's the transfer of your trust. It's putting your hope in the finished work of Christ. No matter how I feel, no matter how I feel, because God promises an amazing result, and we're going to come back to that as we go along. So we hear a little bit about Timothy's story. We have this young man whose dad at least wasn't a believer, or maybe is gone, raised by his mother, at least in the faith, by his mom, influenced by his grandmother, and Paul says, I see that faith in you. Okay, here's a question for us. Who's seeing that faith in us? Who's looking at you and saying, I see your faith. I see it demonstrated. In the workplace, who is like, well, you're different than everybody else around here. What is it? Asking you for the reason of the hope, the faith, that is in you. Are you demonstrating your faith to your kids? Now, maybe that's not a good thing to ask mothers on Mother's Day, because sometimes on Mother's Day, moms are feeling like, oh my goodness, if we can just get through this week. I feel like I failed so many times. Hey, if you grew up in a godly home, you knew that your parents failed, and you knew that they loved you, and you knew that they cared for you, and they knew that even in the failure, you saw their faithfulness and their love for you and their passion for you, and they had faith. Who's seeing your faith? Paul says it right in the text, and I'm sure dwells in you as well. Well, I said from the beginning, this whole message, the impossible made possible, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what does the faith that pleases God look like? And I want us to walk through in the rest of this message some things that are what faith looks like in our lives. The first one we want to take a look at is the faith that pleases God is saving faith. Faith that pleases God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith that is initiated and offered by God and is responded to by us. John 3:16 has been up on the wall since before Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever has faith in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 3, I love these verses. I use them all the time. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Here we go. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, faith, transfer of your trust from what you were trusting in to the work of Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please or satisfy God. But by faith, the life that was once separated from God is now restored to a sonship or a daughter, and you are now part of a family of God. How? By faith, by saving faith, by believing what Christ has accomplished. And my hope of eternal life is based on that alone. That's my only hope. I got all this stuff has to go away. I've only got one thing left. That's Jesus. All of it. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Have you put your hope in what he has accomplished for you? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Good thing to do. Take stock of yourself to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the assurance. It's the you know. I don't wake up in the morning wondering whether I'm saved. If I only wake up wondering if I was saved if it was dependent upon me. Because every day I'd wake up and go, well, I messed up too much. I guess I'm not. But your salvation isn't based on what you did. It's based on what Christ did. That's where your hope is. And that's where our hope comes from. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how can you know? And what can you look at and see? I was on Got Questions. If you want to ever study stuff from the Bible, just go to Got Questions, gotquestions.com. Write down the question. Something will pop up for sure. And I put it in this week. I typed in evidences of saving faith. Evidences of saving faith. And we're going to walk through them real quick. They gave 12. There's probably more, but they gave 12. And I'm just going to kind of read through them and maybe comment on a few. But here's one. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are truly a saved person. Now remember, these are not the things that get you to heaven. These are the things that to be a part of our lives because we are in Christ. The first one, do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and his redeemed people? Is coming to church on Sunday a drudgery for you? And those people just drive me nuts. Now, on any given day, any one of you can drive me crazy. We all understand that. We're talking about the principle here. Do you love being with God's people? I get the privilege to be the pastor of a church that represents the United Nations. I love coming to our church. Now, you're like, yeah, but you get paid to come here. Yeah, but until about 7 months ago, I didn't. I still loved coming to our church because I get to be with the people of God. The only reason we're here is because of Jesus Christ. Does the gospel in your life make being with the church a joy for you? Here's one. Would people say you walk in the light or walk in darkness? If you ask the average person on the street, your neighbors, like, anything different about that guy? Anything different about that guy? The people, your coworkers, your family, your friends. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be evidence. Here's a third one. Do you admit and confess your sin? Does the thought of disappointing your heavenly Father bring you to brokenness? Our two kids, I've used this illustration before. Our two kids, we had to discipline them in so very different ways. Our son was very sensitive. And with Carl, it was, you disappointed your mom. And he'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to do it again. With Beth, it was, you disappointed your mom. And she'd be like, yeah, so what? Right? They were just very different kids, right? And now they both love Jesus, and I'm very thankful for that. But God made them different. And do you confess your sin? When the Spirit of God convicts you, do you hurry to confess your sin? Are you obedient to God's word? As you're reading it, do you do what it says to do? Number five, does your life indicate you love God rather than the world? I choose the things of the Lord over the things of the world. Number six, is your life characterized by doing what is right? By doing what is right. Not what makes everybody else happy, not what just will maybe make me feel better, but I'm going to do what is right. Do you seek to maintain purity in your life? Or do you only think about purity when you're convicted about it when you go to church? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? We're not yet what we will be, but we're not what we were, right? Because God is working in us, and he's changing us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Do you demonstrate love for other Christians? Is it your passion to love on other followers of Jesus Christ when you see them struggling with something or see them with a need? Is it your heart to come alongside and to help them and support them? Do you walk the walk versus just a good story, I talk the talk? Do you seek and do you maintain a clear conscience before the Lord? And then do you experience victory in your Christian walk? Those are some things that can help us to understand if we are in Christ, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the foundation piece of faith is saving faith. I am in Christ. Faith in God, bringing salvation, always brings change in your life. So the next things we want to take a look at are not the things that save us, but there are other parts of faith. There's more to faith than just, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. There's a working of faith that works out in your life. And we see part of it even in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. In the King James Version, a word that we don't use anymore is used in that text. It says your unfeigned faith, your genuine faith, another version would say. It literally means that your faith is without hypocrisy. You're not one thing over here and another thing over here. Your faith is sincere. The idea of this word is like a spotlight is put on it so you can see. Do you have a sincere faith? Does your love for Jesus demonstrate itself in a sincerity that people look at it, and as they did with Timothy and with Lois and with Eunice, they said, I see your sincere faith. The spotlight is on it, and I can see it. I can see it. A light shining on something makes it shine for other people to see. A light shining on something also means you can see all the little crevices and all the little warts and all the little problems. And our faith is to have a passion to it and a sincerity to it. And if you understand who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for you, your desire is for a sincere faith. So not only a saving faith and a sincere faith, but an observable faith. A quote up on the screen by Warren Wiersbe said this: the best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. The best way to grow in your faith is to walk with the faithful. The people should be able to see Christ in you, your hope of glory. Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to read it today, but it's where our verse comes from. Without faith, it's impossible. It's where the verse comes from. For faith is the assurance of. It's all that comes out of Hebrews 11. It's like the hall of fame of faith. And it's the stories of all of these people where you could see their faith, where you could see their faith, where you could see their faith. Can people see your faith? Is your faith observable? Not perfect, but is it observable? 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul talking to his young protege, Timothy, it says to him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy is like a letter of encouragement, a letter to help him, a letter to give him direction, and he gives him these things. Timothy, be a man of God who follows in your conduct and in your love for the people around you, not an insincere faith. And in faith, and live purely, Timothy, so that people can observe and they can see. James wrote about this when he says, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. If faith doesn't save you, faith is the response, it's the result, it's the what you do because you're in Jesus Christ, because of all that he accomplished for you, now you live out your faith, and it's an observable faith. Another statement, you've heard me say this before, but if your faith has not changed you, it probably has not saved you. A change is a natural result. Not because we're forced into something, but because of God's awesome work. We want to follow Christ. We want people to see our faith. We want to be sincere. We want to, here's the next one, we want to be active in our faith. Faith is not a passive thing. It's not a turn the switch on at 5 to 9 before you walk in the doors, and at 10, 30, as you walk out the doors, it's okay, now I just go live my own way. No, our faith is a thing that consumes us. It's part of who we are. Our saving faith lives out in our lives in activity. There's different words that are described in Scripture. One is the idea of fruit. The idea of fruit, there's fruit in our faith. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith has fruit. Your faith should be making a difference. Your faith is active. It's active, it bears fruit, it's also alive. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm putting it all on this stool, everything. The life I now live speaks that I used to live a different kind of life. But the life I now live, I live by faith. Why? Because it's alive. It's active. It's making a difference. This young man, Timothy, Paul is encouraging him and pressing him on. And it's like, Timothy, keep on going, keep on going. I see your faith. I see what's happening. You don't give up. You be faithful. Your mom's been faithful. Your grandma's been faithful. You be faithful. You be faithful. And mom here, who's the first rung on the ladder, because you didn't have that, you be faithful. You just be faithful. You watch what God will do in your family, in the people around you. Faith that bears fruit, faith that's alive. Active faith is a walk. 2 Corinthians 5:6-7, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. As you look at what's ahead of you this week, maybe it's like, I don't know, I don't think I can make it through this week, I don't make it through. Lift your eyes up just a little bit further to what's coming and what God has for you, and you walk by faith, trusting God for what only he can do. Active faith is a walk. Active faith doesn't give up. Active faith perseveres. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That was in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. The work of Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God. You'll stand before him one day. I kept the faith. I didn't give up. I persevered. Your faith needs to be an active faith, because your faith also, last one, is a victorious faith. Your faith is a victorious faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. That protective shield of faith. I believe this because God's word says it. I'm standing on it, regardless of what you say or what you think. I take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It's a victorious faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." And the world's out there doing its thing, making its plans, all of it's going on, and it all leads to destruction. It all leads to no good end. And we have victory because of our faith. Because of our faith. Two more verses. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For this light momentary affliction," I love that. It's almost like there's humor in what Paul's saying here, right? The guy's in prison, spent most of his believing life in prison, right? But he talks about, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." There's so much more that's coming for us in a victorious faith. And James 1:12 said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Those who have put their faith in him. Well, I read this quote this week, and I think it's really helpful for us. It goes like faith, this: faith results in numerous blessings and benefits. At the top of the list are the gifts of salvation, justification, and peace with God. Jesus makes his home in our hearts through faith. We receive forgiveness of sin and adoption into God's family, God's protection and power, freedom to draw near to God with a clean conscience, reconciliation, sanctification, and a new life in Jesus Christ, all through faith. Moreover, we are granted victory over death and eternal life. We're going to sing a closing song in just a couple minutes called "Until That Day Comes." Until that day comes, we will live by faith. We will walk by faith. The faith that saves is the foundational faith, and then all of the rest of it is poured out on us as an opportunity for us to be sincere in our faith, have observable faith, to be active in our faith, to have a victorious faith. Well, so what? So what? The message today is not just for moms. It's for all of us. We have the opportunity to be like Eunice and Lois and be faithful examples to our kids, to the people who are around us, to our family. We have the opportunity to share the good news of faith in Jesus Christ and then to live out our faith, that people would see the hope that is in us. You are, just as they were, a living story to be watched and observed and to make a difference. God help us, God working through us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But by faith, we please him. God, help each one of us to be those kind of people living for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example of a mom and a grandma who prayed for young Timothy, who cared for him, who shared what they knew about Jesus Christ, who sought to model. Lord, I'm so thankful that I had that in my life. But everybody in the room doesn't. And so as Timothy is charged, I see it in you, Timothy, I see it in you. Would that be what people say about me? Would that be what people say about each of us in this room have followed Jesus Christ? I see it in you. I see it in you. Keep on going for the glory of God, for the fame of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the impossible is not made possible but by trying harder or working more. The impossible made possible by faith. Would we be people of God, walking for your fame and your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.